I'm sure most, if not all, would agree that we are living in what is a very mixed up age. There is confusion abroad where there ought not to be any confusion. We're living in a day where men are looking like and appearing like women, and women are appearing and looking like men. The clear lines of demarcation are blurred. And we live in a time where good is counted as evil, and evil is counted as good. We have governments who are meant to uphold the rule of law. In the words of Romans 12, they are to be rulers who are not to be a terror to good works, but to evil. But in actual fact, we know the very opposite to be the case. Where within governments today of our own land, there are many evil and wicked men. And that which the Sodomite has as rights tonight has stemmed right from that place of authority. And where there is confusion, of which I've already mentioned, it's in authority. This is the work of man. For let it be understood tonight, God is not a God of confusion. From the beginning of time, God was to set out the clear distinctions. He was to divide the light from the darkness. The light He called day, the darkness He called night. He was to give the clear orders to His people, the nation of Israel, as to what they were to do and to those things which they weren't to mix up with. They were told to go into the promised land, and they were to drive out the heathen nations from among them, and they were to live separated unto God and separated unto the only true and living God. Alas, they failed. How many a man since has long left those paths. How man is seeking to mix and to confuse everything. And even in many places tonight, there is much confusion in the worship of God. Whereas the Bible reminds us, and Paul is dealing with it to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he closes the chapter by saying, in words of verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. As a church, we believe in the Word of God. That's why you don't see this preacher dancing about the pulpit or dancing up and down the aisle. God says we are to do all things decently and in order. In the mind of God, you see, there still are the distinctions. And as He looks upon this meeting tonight, there are the distinctions in people. It is to those differences that I want us to look upon and think upon this evening. For be assured that although there may be the blurred lines today in this age, there is a time coming when there will not be. And the Lord taught that truth in one of His parables, where the good seed was to be sown, and the tares were to grow together with the good seed. But the day would come when they would not grow together anymore, but there would be the great harvest. And the reapers would be sent out to separate the one from the other. I want to bring you to two verses which speak of the differences and of the clear distinctions that God sees in this meeting tonight. And they are the words of verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah chapter 3. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given. And I want you to see, first of all, here the categories. There are two sorts. There are two types of people that are spoken about in these verses. Say ye to the righteous That's one category. And then woe unto the wicked. That's the second category. Let it be understood that this meeting is divided into two categories tonight. It's not a matter of rich and poor. It's not a matter of those who are of the country sort, and I'll include myself in there, or the townsfolk. It's not a matter of the young or the old tonight. It's not a matter of church affiliation tonight, or of those that have got money in the bank and those who haven't maybe so much. That's not the distinction. But you will see tonight that the great dividing line which separates, and it has been from the beginning of time, are those who are considered as righteous, and on the other hand, those who are still in the camp of the wicked. That's the great dividing line. I say that has been the dividing line from the very beginning of time. And I take you back in your mind to Genesis chapter 4 and to the first family. And you'll read there of two sons who were brought up under the same father and the same mother, who knew the mercy of the Lord, who knew those animal skins covering them from their nakedness after they had sinned against God. Parents who at first hand were taught the message of redemption through His blood and of the need for one to die in their stead for their guilt and for their sin. But yet, what a difference is to be noted amongst those two sons brought up in the same family now. There was Cain, who sought to worship God by another way, a bloodless gospel, and his offering, the works of his hands, was not acceptable. And I tell you something tonight, that the church of Cain is still in existence. Aye, and it's still striving as many to seek to make peace with God by their own works. And I'm not merely speaking about the Roman Catholic tonight who is blinded to that system. I'm talking about many Protestant people stuck in the Church of Ireland, or in the Methodist Church, or the Presbyterian Church, or even the Free Presbyterian Church. And they believe that by coming to this church, oh, that'll be all right for them to get to heaven. That's the Church of Cain. Hear the words that Jude says in verse 11 of his book. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Are you in the way of Cain tonight, seeking to bring that work of your hands to God and find acceptance with God through that? But you see, there was another in the family. It was Cain's brother by the name of Abel. And Abel brought not the works of his hands, but he brought the lamb of his flock. And he offered the blood sacrifice, and his offering was well pleasing unto God. And the words of Matthew chapter 23, he is spoken of as the righteous Abel. His righteousness was an account of another. Here was a son, not like Cain, and he was depending upon the blood sacrifice for the atonement and for the appeasement of his sin. Two sons, under the same father and mother, in the same home, and yet there's a division. There's a distinction as different from day and night. Just like many families, just like many homes that are represented here this evening. In the time of the great flood upon this earth, there were those who were outside the ark counted as the wicked and the ungodly. The thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. People who heard a faithful preacher, a preacher of righteousness, as he is spoken about in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, a people who heard of their need to flee from the coming judgment and to enter by faith into the ark that was been built, and yet they refused the message of the gospel. They refused the message of the preacher, and they went on as before, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Those inside the ark were the righteous, and they were with Noah, that preacher of righteousness. Great distinction. Or come on a little further in time, and you can think of Abraham, who believed God, and we read that was accounted unto him for righteousness. You see, that which makes the difference between the righteous and the wicked is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked are those who have not received Him as Savior. The wicked are those who are not following the Lord tonight, and they are still by nature lost in their sin, and they're still away from God. The only righteousness that they possess is that of their own. And the words of Isaiah 64 make it clear and make it plain that those righteousnesses are only as filthy rags in God's sight. And how so many tonight are depending on their own good works and their righteousnesses to get them to heaven. But alas, they will find that nothing that defileth shall ever enter in, and they will never be allowed into heaven. Clothed in their own sinful rags. Is it any wonder then that the Lord says in these words, "Woe unto the wicked"? I want you to consider with me now, I want you to get this clear in your mind. The wicked man or the wicked woman tonight is not that one who's sitting in a bar stool merely. It's not that one who's living an adulterous and an immoral life. It is not that one who is given to the drugs and to all the sins of this world. Yes, that's wickedness. But the wicked is also one who is sitting in this meeting tonight without Christ. Not saved. And the woe of heaven rests upon them. It rests upon those who are still in their sins. And this preacher has to concede tonight that on the outward appearance many seem to be good people. There are those who are upright and decent, have a good standing, and maybe would do anything for this preacher, and are thought upon as good people. But you see, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. That's the difference. And when he looks in the heart, he sees a heart which is still wicked. A heart which is still in rebellion against God's ways and His Word. A heart which is still ringing out and saying no to the saving message of the Gospel. A heart which is still rejecting the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's summed up in John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, what you do with Christ determines in what category you're named this evening. Yes, all by nature were born into the wicked camp. Romans 3 and 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. We were all in there. But for those who have been saved, they are now called the righteous. And that righteousness is not of themselves, but it is that which has been imputed to us by God. In other words, God has laid on our account the righteousness of His perfect and of His lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a righteous life in obedience to the Father's will. He died an atoning death. And there on the cross, the Savior exchanged His sinless life for the load of our sin and for the load of our guilt. And He made it His very own. And thereby we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's where one's righteousness comes from if we're saved tonight. We are declared right. We're declared just before God. All because of another. All because of the Lamb of God. But I wonder, in which category do you find yourself in? Are you numbered amongst the righteous tonight who one time were afar off from God in the camp of the wicked, but have been saved by God's grace? Are you still ungodly? Are you still rejecting the message? What category do you find yourself in? It's either one or the other. There's no in-between. There's no confusion or marring of the lines. It is one camp of the other, just as sure that there's only two eternities, God's heaven and God's hell, with no in-between. So there's only two camps in this meeting tonight. There's only two categories. Tell me, has there been that time in your life's experience when you sought by God's grace the forgiveness of the Lord for your sins? It was revealed to you that you're a sinner. It was revealed to you that you were going to a lost eternity. And God showed you that. And God's Spirit also, in convicting of your sin, He also showed you the remedy for your sin. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time in your life when you got down before God in sincerity of heart, and you called upon His mercy to save your soul, and in faith you called upon the Savior, and you knew what it was to repent of your sin, and you knew the joy of the Lord in your soul, for you took God at His word, and He saved your precious never dying soul. Has there been that time in your life? That will answer in what category you're in tonight. Let me show you secondly here the conditions. As there are two categories revealed to us in these words, so there are also two conditions. Say to ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. There's a difference between night and day in being well and being ill. Now the pastor's heart reaches out to those who are afflicted with illness. And there are some of God's people, and that's a great trial and burden that they have to bear. And we also, as we reach out in heart to those that are ill, we also rejoice with those that are well. To the righteous the Lord says, it shall be well. There are those tonight in our meeting, and I'm not surprised with the gusto we were able to sing that hymn, for we can sing it from the heart. It's well with my soul. You can sing that tonight, meaning it from the heart. It is well with the child of God in life. For they have been forgiven for their sins. They have the company of one who has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's never a time when it is not well with the believer. Even in times of affliction, even in the times of the hardship and the trial, like another hymn writer was to put it, in the darkest valley I need fear no ill, for he my shepherd will be with me still. The verse speaks of it being well with a believer in the life. But it shall also be well with the believer in death. Paul the Apostle could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death held no fear for the Apostle. And when he knew that his course was run, and that his fight was over, he could speak of that crown of righteousness that the Lord Himself would give him. It is well for the believer in death, because we're depending on the finished work of the Christ of Calvary. We're resting our soul's salvation upon that finished work, and that work which was accepted by God. We're resting on the power of the precious blood, and the blood shall never fail. And it speaks tonight greater things than that of Abel's. It's well with a believer in life. It's well with a believer in death. It's well with a believer after death. It will be well with him in eternity. On that great and final day when the Lord shall, as judge, sit upon His throne, there'll be no confusion then either. Let me take you into Matthew chapter 25. We were there this morning as well. Let me read to you just two verses. In the words of verse 30, well, I'll read three verses. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. The great day of accountability. The great day when the Lord sits upon his throne. Do you see it? All nations shall be gathered before him. It'll not matter for those people who had their remains cremated and scattered over some sea or some ground. They'll stand before God. You'll stand before God one day. And they shall separate them one from another. The great distinction, the great separation of all separations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. A shepherd knows the difference between a sheep and a goat. There's a difference between day and night between them. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And he shall say to those on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Let me say something. Don't you dare think that you live without Christ and rejected the gospel, that somehow on that great day you'll slip in with the sheep. The shepherd knows the difference between the sheep and the goats. He knoweth them that are his. And you not hide in among the sheep of Christ, as maybe you do in this meeting tonight. It's the great separation. And to those who trusted Christ, and to those who lived part of their lives at least for Christ and died in Christ, then they shall hear those welcoming and inviting words. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And what a blessing that shall be, to leave the sorrow and the pain behind. The former things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And to enter into that place which God has prepared for us prepared people. What a blessing to look into the face of our Savior. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, it is correct then to say, it shall be well for the righteous. When all else is against you in this world, it's well with the righteous. God be for us. Who can be against us? But there's another condition here. And it's the very opposite for the wicked. Let me read to you, before I read it, let me read to you Psalm 1, verse 5 and 6. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is this other condition, and in the words of our text in verse 11, it says, it shall be ill with him. It is ill with you now, sinner, but you only realized it. Your sin is taking you faster than you think to a lost eternity. We already read in John 3 and 18 that you're already, the condemnation of God already is upon you. Your sin is spreading like an incurable disease within you, and when it is finished, it bringeth forth death, eternal death. Oh dear friend, how can you face another week without the help of the Lord? How can you face physical illness without the Lord? You can't call upon the great physician of souls and the one who's able to touch the body. How will you face or dare face death without the Lord? When the waters of death are lapping at your feet, and the cold sweat on the brow starts to form, that's if you get a deathbed, for there's many not getting a deathbed. There's a whole lot suddenly called out into God's eternity and never see a deathbed. But if you do, and the farewells and the tears of loved ones around you can be seen and heard, what then? A I tell you in the words of this verse, your condition will be one as it was in life. It shall be ill with you. How shall it be when you stand before the great judge of all the earth? When you're ushered to stand before the great white throne and before him who sitteth upon it? What then? When God looks for your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, when the search is made in the record book of all the redeemed and your name can't be found there, what then? It shall be ill for you. When you hear those separating words, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. When you're taken and when you're told on you go, when you're cast into that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, it shall be ill with you then. And that for all eternity. An eternity in the caverns of the damned. An eternity separated forever from God. An eternity rising and sinking on those flames of hell and of torment. It shall be ill with you. Dear sinner friend, that doesn't need to be your condition. For one has already died that you might live. One has already paid your hell so that you would not go there. It is the Savior who willingly went to the cross of Calvary, and Christ has once suffered for sins that just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died in our guilty room instead. He is not willing that any should perish, and he desires that you be among the righteous and the redeemed who shall gather around the throne of God in heaven. And it is my prayer that you would consider your condition tonight. Is it well with you, or is it ill with you tonight? Great distinction. Great difference. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord has come to heal the sick. And by his stripes, you can be healed tonight. Through his death, you can be saved tonight. And plucked as a brand from the burning. And plucked from the camp of the wicked. And made righteous in Christ. Let me show you the consequences here. You see, there are consequences which are spoken of in these verses. If one should go on rejecting God's wonderful salvation, let me read to you again the words of verse 11. Woe unto the wicked. Don't underestimate that word woe. The full weight of heaven is upon that word. Woe is unto the wicked tonight. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. And that reminds me of another familiar verse, that which is found in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't be fooled, for God is not fooled, and he never shall be mocked. He knows the true condition of your heart, and the consequences of sowing to the wind is that one day the wicked shall reap the whirlwind. Indeed, as the following verse says, if you sow to the flesh, then of the flesh ye shall reap corruption. For all the time that you sow to the pleasure of the flesh, it shall bring forth a consequence of corruption. For all the care that you took in sowing seeds to be prosperous and to get on well in this world, there's nothing to show for it but that which is corruptible of silver and of gold. The man who stores up worldly goods when he should be seeking after the good of his soul will be like that farmer whom God said unto, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Then whose shall these things be? It was no profit to him. The consequences are that he shall fall into the pit of corruption and shall be punished with everlasting destruction and die the second death in the world which is to come. Let me read to you verse 5 and 6 of Haggai chapter 1. "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Is God speaking to a heart tonight, and he's saying to you, consider your way tonight. Consider how you stand before God tonight. "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." That's a picture of the sinner running after sin. It's to no profit. But my friend, there's another way which leads to another consequence, and that is sowing to the flesh. "And he that soweth to the Spirit..." I beg your pardon, it's sowing to the Spirit. "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And in the words of our own text, the righteous shall eat of the fruit of their doings." And that simply means that's all that Christ has done on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. Because he was victorious, then we can live in the victory. Because he died, then we can live. Because he rose again from the dead, then praise his name, we shall also be sure of that great resurrection one day. Because he lives in the power of an endless life, and he lives ever to make intercession for us, then we as his people can know our prayers being answered. Because he is accepted, then we are accepted through him. And when our redemption is completed, and we enter in through those pearly gates, we shall receive our reward from him. For we're mindful of those words of Matthew chapter 16, in verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." What a day that shall be. Not one of his saints will go unrewarded. They shall know the fruit of their doings and take pleasure in them. Oh, my friend, what a delight, what a joy it is to serve the Lord. Our greatest reward will be yet to come in his presence for all eternity. For where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. I've set before thee this night death and life. I've set before thee tonight good and evil. Let me ask you something. What choose ye? What are you going to choose tonight? Go on the way you're going? Danger of eternal death? Or will you repent of your sin tonight and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? That's my prayer. Oh, come to Christ tonight. Know what it is to serve a wonderful Master. Be saved for time and for eternity. And my heaven will be two heavens if I know my congregation from Garva there. Will you come? May God bless this word to your heart, for Christ's sake.